the scripture to 1 Corinthians 14. After I pray, I'll read a few verses there and we'll begin our study of the gift of tongues. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for another week, and we're so grateful to be here together today. Lord, we pray for those of our number that are not here yet that will be coming. We ask for your traveling mercies for them. Lord, we ask your blessings on those that are not able to come or have other things going on in their lives. We just ask you, Lord, to work in those situations and to bring them back to join with us at the next time we gather. Lord, we are so grateful for your mercies to give us another Sunday. Lord, and we want this Sunday to not be wasted time. We want to be able to hear from you. We want to be able to draw near to Christ. We want to be not only instructed, but we want to be given a fresh sense of your goodness and Lord, to have overflowing joy of the fact that we are your children. We do ask you to help us now as we begin this study. Give us wisdom, Lord, in this particularly controversial subject matter when many opinions abound and many good people differ greatly on this. Lord, help us to be able to find the true path and the balance that is needed between various opinions and views. Lord, so that we can be edified, not that we can believe that we have all the answers, but that we can be edified and we can be correct in how we view these things. So we just trust you to do that now for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me begin reading in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifies the church. We ask God to bless the word to us this morning. Well, there's no argument to the fact, I don't think, that tongues are, as I said in my prayer, if not the most controversial of the spiritual gifts, certainly right at the top of the list, maybe right along with healing and so forth. So, you know, there's a lot to be said. There's a lot of variances of opinion. And while there are those who actually, and I think this was going on in the Corinthian church, actually abuse their understanding of this gift, they major too much on it. And that's true today. But also, we have to admit that many sincere Christians who really want to obey God and do what the Bible says differ greatly on this subject matter. And so because of that, we need to, and that's how, why Paul starts out in verse 1, follow after charity, after the kind of love that prefers another before ourselves. When we see clear error, we need to call it out. But when we see a difference of opinion that really is not harmful either direction, it's not going against clear doctrine, it's not harming the gospel of Christ, then we need to be gracious. Just like we want folks to be gracious to us when we have these differing views. But no doubt, tongues is a very controversial subject matter and spiritual gift. Now, let me say at the outset, and again, there's enough to cover here that for this gift, we're going to take, you know, a couple of times together. We'll do some today and some more next week to wind it up. But first thing we need to remember, and this will help settle a lot of confusion when we get a hold of this, is that the gift of tongues is another of the spiritual gifts. And what have we already seen about that? Well, one thing we've seen is everybody has at least one. If you're a believer, you have at least one spiritual gift. Many, if not most people, have two or more. But again, there'll be one motivational gift, the primary way you function in the church, the primary way you see things. But the point is, and I've said this several times already up to this study, we are not, in fact, we're forbidden in the Scripture to think that any gift, whatever it is something that if we don't have it, and we know we don't, we can seek it and try to get it. Because God, again, dispenses the gifts according to His own will. That's what it says in chapter 12 here, in verse 11. All these, and he lists many of the gifts, work that one and the selfsame Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dividing to every man according to His will. So the first thing that will help clear up a lot is that if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not going to have it. Okay? And it's not something you should seek. If that's not your gift, then don't be seeking a gift that God has already determined in His sovereignty you don't need. He doesn't want you to have it. He does give it to someone else, and we've got to keep that in mind. But again, out of all the gifts, this one in particular, due to the misunderstandings about it and misapplication, is the one that many people say everybody should seek it. And we'll elaborate on that a little bit more as we go along. So, some of the things that we need to ask, and I put a few of these in the Friday email, these questions, but let me run through them again and just some things for us to begin to think about. First question, I've already covered the fact that not everybody's supposed to have the gift. So then after that, is this gift for today? That's one question we need to answer. Is the manifestation of the gift of tongues unintelligible sounds? Always. Is it a, quote, spirit language? Is it for edification of the church, other believers? Or is it for lost people? Is it a gift to be sought by all? I've answered that one. Not. And then, this one, again, is where a lot of people are guilted into at least trying to get this gift by others. The question is the gift of tongues a sign of salvation or of spirit filling and sanctification? See, there are many who make that a litmus test for other believers and say, well, you may think you're saved, but if you've never spoken in tongues, you're not saved yet. You won't be saved until you do that. So, is that really true, according to what Paul has to say? Now, here's the key. The key is that this church was exalting this gift above the others in many ways. In other words, they were putting speaking in tongues over, many times, the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, and those other very necessary gifts that we've already gone through some of. So, again, it comes down to this. It comes down to the fact that they are needing correction about their view of the gifts. Now, again, that's a perspective that if people will see it that way, then not only right here in this chapter, but really every single chapter of 1 Corinthians has at least some element in it of Paul saying, now you've got this wrong, what you're thinking and what you're doing. Let me correct it. See, the first letter is a correcting letter, and the second letter is a comforting letter. Because by the time the second letter is written, you can tell from what Paul says, they've kind of said, they woke up and they listened to him. They said, okay, we need to change some things. We're doing some things wrong here. And of course, one of the glaring things was they were allowing a well-known sinner in a very, very distasteful sin to just come on to church and eat with them and do whatever else and act like nothing was wrong. And of course, Paul addressed that and they remedied it. But if you look at the whole letter, again, of 1 Corinthians, in every chapter, Paul lays down something in order to say, now you're not doing it this way. One of the things that we see and we talk about a lot is their abuse of the Lord's Supper, right? So chapters 11 and really 10 and 11, Paul begins to deal with that. And while he gives instruction on how we all ought to obey and observe the supper, what he's particularly doing is saying, Corinthians, you're not doing it this way. And you have to. What you're doing that you call the Lord's Supper is not. It's wrong. Now, with that in mind, we've got to understand that a lot of what he says about tongues is corrective in nature as well. So, there's the problem. And I've talked to a lot of people through the years who have differing views on tongues, and the ones who really are real intent on that being an important gift and everybody ought to have it, think that Paul is enjoining that on the Corinthians. In other words, he's telling them, whoever's not speaking in tongues yet, you need to get on board and do it. That's what they glean from the chapter, the way he says stuff, but that's not what he's saying at all. What he's doing is acknowledging, this is crazy what y'all are doing. This is chaos, and so I'm going to tell you the correct way. By the Holy Spirit, I will instruct you about this gift as I am about other gifts as well. So as long as we keep in mind that this is a corrective letter, then and particularly a chapter dealing with tongues, look over on verse 26, of the chapter we're in. This is a good example of what I'm talking about. The way it reads is this in the Authorized. How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now that verse is taken, in fact I had a long discussion that stayed mainly friendly, but it was pretty involved with a dear fellow believer years ago, who took the position that Paul is saying when you come together, everybody must either have a psalm or a doctrine or a tongue or a revelation or interpretation. And I tried to keep saying, but remember, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, what's going on here? When y'all come together, everybody in the whole church is trying to say and do something. Sometimes all at the same time. And so, when we look at that verse and understand it that way, we see that Paul is saying, I'm not endorsing what you're doing. I'm just acknowledging that that's what you're doing, and I'm about to tell you why you shouldn't keep doing it. Okay? So, again, I think that's very helpful to us to understand. Now, another thing that's important, and I'm not sure, I didn't check a bunch of other translations before this morning, but what the Authorized translators did is very helpful here. Every time the word tongue in context has more of a reference to what we normally think of when we think about somebody speaking in tongues, that unintelligible speech, ecstatic speech, when that's the context, then they have added the word unknown. But then when Paul's more referring to a known other language like Farsi or Ukrainian or Spanish or whatever, then simply the single word tongue or tongues occurs. Now you can't press that too far, but that's generally the flow of the chapter. So if the word unknown occurs, the translators are saying, okay, in this context Paul's talking about people going humbla, simbla, sambla, you know, over and over, whatever. But on the other, he's talking about people who don't know a known language previously. God supernaturally enables them to speak in that language in order to bear witness of Christ. Okay. Now, of course, our cross-reference for that, as we know, is Acts chapter 2, right? So let's go over there just for a minute and remind ourselves of what Acts chapter 2 says, because it is very helpful as we begin to study tongues. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, or divided tongues, as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Watch it now. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they explained it even more specifically. They were all amazed and marveled, saying, behold, are not all these men Galileans? And how do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and so on and so forth. Goes on down. Cretes and Arabs, verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues, our native languages, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and said, what does this mean? And their conclusion on the part of a lot of them is, these guys are drunk. I don't know why you would conclude that, because if somebody's speaking your language that doesn't know it, you wouldn't think alcohol enabled him to do that, I wouldn't think. But anyway, that's what they said. But what's the point? The point is that they were given the supernatural ability to speak in languages they did not previously know a single whit of, in order to testify of the gospel. So obviously when we come back to 1 Corinthians 14, we've got to remember that yes, there is a manifestation of this gift that works only and always in that way, in order to enable people who don't know a language and they go into an area where that language is, as a missionary, as a sent one, or simply they find themselves in a circumstance where they're talking with or trying to communicate with someone and they don't understand their language. If God so sees fit, He can make that person, let's just say this person only knows English, and he's talking to an Arab, and he can immediately, supernaturally, enable that English-speaking person to speak in Farsi or whatever to testify to that Arab of the gospel. Okay. Now, let me stop right there and see if there's any questions or comments about that. I'll probably say this again next week for the benefit of if there's some others that get here that aren't here this morning. But we cannot close the door, having said what I've said, and I still think that's the main manifestation that we see of the gift of tongues, even today. But we cannot say, based on what this chapter says, if we believe that all of Scripture is pertinent for all of life today and that nothing is, other than the Old Testament system and sacrifices, we understand those are gone, right? They pointed to Jesus. But New Testament instruction, if we take any of it and say, well, that was just for an older time, all that's passed away and it doesn't have anything to do with us anymore, then we're on a slippery slope. So if we don't want to go there, and I hope we don't, then we have to acknowledge that there's something going on here when the subject of unknown tongues is addressed that maybe we can't explain, that maybe we've never had the experience of. And I would go on and say, if you haven't been given that spiritual gift, you won't have that experience. But there's something here. And my little story I always like to give, which is a true story, a pastor friend of mine several years ago, He was in a Presbyterian church. In fact, he was in Main Street. I don't mind saying what church he was in. And the pastor at that time invited him and a few other men to go to the presbytery meeting that they were having, those regional meetings where all the churches come together. And it's kind of like any other convention of churches. A lot of stuff goes on. But one of the things they usually do, any candidates that have been through seminary and are ready to be ordained and go into pastor churches, they examine them then. And so he was there when they brought this one young man who had graduated seminary to examine him, to ordain and license him as a minister in the Presbyterian Church of America, PCA. Now, if you don't already realize, the Presbyterian Church in America has a very clear statement in their doctrinal statement that they believe all the miraculous and or sign gifts that we read about here in 1 Corinthians passed away with the apostles. So in other words, there's no miraculous healing anymore, there's no tongues, and a few other things that they would put in there. Okay, so that's our position. Now, obviously, this young man, being through the seminary, knew that, and he had to ascribe to that to a certain degree. So when they were examining, my friend said, we're sitting there, and they're asking him all these different questions from the Westminster Confession and the Bible, and, you know, what do you believe about this? Do you agree with this, the church's position? Well, they got to this, and they said, the gifts in general. And the moderator, who was an older pastor, said, okay, sir, we want to ask you, you know the position of our denomination is to be cessationist regarding the miraculous or sign gifts. Do you ascribe to that? Something to those words. And my friend said, it seemed like, it couldn't have been but a minute or two, but it seemed like 30 minutes that the man just stood there. Not a sound, not a movement, just stood there. Finally, it got so uncomfortable in the room that the moderator said, do I need to repeat the question? And he said, no, sir. I do understand that our denomination believes these gifts have ceased, and so I ascribe to that. When I go pastor a church, that's what I'll teach people. But he said, I've got to be honest with you and confess. There's some things in 1 Corinthians 14 that I just can't explain away like that. And so my buddy thought, he's done for. He said, they're going to show him the door. And instead, the old pastor that was moderating said, son, I'd have to agree with you. There's some things there I can't explain either. Let's go to the next question. And they went ahead and ordained it. And so the point there was that even somebody who'd been taught and regimented into saying, this doesn't happen anymore, when he just studied the Bible, he had to come out and say, I can't say that. I just can't say that. I don't know exactly maybe what it looks like, where it is, who does it and who doesn't, but I can't say it's gone. And that's my position. And again, I don't have any fuss with those. I've got many Presbyterian friends and pastor friends. And I don't have any issue with them believing these gifts are ceased. I don't agree with them, and we both know that, but we disagree agreeably. But the point is, Paul is saying, I'm not telling you that gift doesn't exist or that it's going to be gone. And we're going to touch on that in a moment. Why a lot of people, their proof text why they say the gifts are gone, these gifts. He said, I'm not telling you that they're gone. I'm telling you that the way you're trying to exercise them is totally off base. And what's happening is more chaos and confusion when you come together at church than should be. And, of course, he elaborates on that in the rest of the chapter. Now, the proof text that many use to say, okay, these gifts are gone now, is found in the previous chapter, chapter 13. Verse 8. Charity never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, there it is, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, the cessationist perspective is to say, see right there, Paul is saying those gifts are going to pass away. So even though it was kind of going on still when he wrote to the church at Corinth, after the days of the apostles, those are gone. There's no need for them, there's no use for them, and nobody has them anymore. Nobody can exercise those gifts anymore. Well, and again, I have to say, I was taught that very rigidly too in my early days as a Christian, just learning the Bible and being discipled. And so, you know, I took it. So, well, yeah, that's what it looks like it means. But if you look at it more closely, if we're going to say that tongues as a gift vanished with the apostles, then we also have to say that preaching as a gift vanished with the apostles. Now, that's bad enough. But we'd also have to say, based on verse 8, that knowledge passed away with the apostles. That nobody knows anything anymore or can't learn anything. See, he doesn't separate it out. He doesn't say, now prophecies and knowledge will continue till the end, till Jesus comes, but tongues are going to cease. He says all of these are going to cease. When? When that which is perfect is come. Now the cessationist says the perfect is Christ's gospel going through all the world and bringing in people and building the church. That's the perfect. Spiritually perfect. And so that's why it passed away. Look what he says. Now, verse 12, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I'll be known, fully known, at that time. What is he talking about? Well, he can't be talking about just while he's still alive, or even some time like when we are here, when the gospel is spread more and more, and people understand more. Paul has already said in his vision of heaven, or he will say in his vision of heaven when he was caught up to the third heaven, he saw things that it was not lawful or inexpressible for him to say. And so when he comes back to earth, he acknowledges we're just looking through a glass darkly at those heavenly things. But there's coming a day when that'll be clear. We'll be there, right? So I submit that the perfect that's coming that will then make it unnecessary for folks to speak in tongues, really unnecessary for preaching, kind of hurts my feelings to say that, but I think that's true. And then knowledge itself, as far as what we try to learn on earth, will pass away because we will have full knowledge of Christ when we're in heaven. That's what I believe he's talking about. And if that's the case, then it doesn't follow that you can take out tongues and say, well, they passed away already. Because Paul says, no, it's when the perfect comes that these things shall be done away with. Okay? Now, any questions or comments about that? Okay, so now let me give us a working definition of the gift of tongues, and then we'll go on a little bit further as time allows us today. The gift of tongues, this is my definition, is primarily, and I want you to either put that word in caps if you're writing it or underscore it, primarily the supernatural ability to speak in a language not previously known by the person. The gift of tongues is primarily the supernatural ability to speak in a language not previously known by the person. The reason I emphasize primarily is because, like I've already said and used my little illustration to make the point, there's some stuff in here that you can't fit under that. There's some things in here that we have to acknowledge are not an expression of somebody getting the ability supernaturally to speak in a language, actual language, that they don't know previously. I still think that's the main manifestation of the gift, but this gift, obviously, from what Paul says here, has two aspects to it. And again, the thing we got to remember is that the people who say, well, I got the gift of tongues. Now, I wasn't able to speak in Arabian or anything like that. It wasn't a known language. It was just spirit language. I was able to speak in tongues. And so that's the gift that everybody's supposed to get. You know, you may not be able to speak Russian, but you ought to be able to speak some unintelligible sounds, is the position of many. Well, Paul puts them together. And so it doesn't make sense to say, well, some people have the gift of tongues that only shows up in them speaking known languages. when they're called to. But the other gift is what everybody gets and speak in unknown languages. Now, those are two manifestations of the one gift. So, what we got to understand is some people, yes, are given the gift that their whole exercising of the gift is to go into places or run across people that they don't speak their language and God will enable them to communicate. Now, you know, we don't see that a lot in our Western world because English has been so far flung and instituted throughout the centuries that even when somebody comes to this country that doesn't know any, it won't be long till they'll have to start learning some, see. But in other countries where they can keep their language and they don't have to worry about English, then if an English missionary goes there, not all of them are going to get the gift of tongues. I'm not saying that. But when that does happen, God is saying, without any prior work, I'm going to enable you right now to be able to bear witness of the gospel. And we know that still happens because there's records of it. Just like with the Wycliffe Bible translators. More than one time, there's documentation of them going into places where not only did they not know the language, and their desire was to translate some of the scripture for them, obviously, from their language, but they didn't know it. Not only did they not know it, but there wasn't even anything written that they could go to and say, okay, let's figure out from this what they mean by this word. I mean, it was totally spoken and nothing else. And many times, the testimony is that some of those workers were miraculously given the ability to begin to understand what those native peoples were saying and then begin to write down and translate a portion of Scripture. That still happens. I mean, you can find that pretty easily on the internet. So, obviously, we're talking about something that we have evidence it's still around today. It's not like we can just say, well, based on this verse, it's not around. Well, no. That's not what the verse means, and the evidence of it is very clear in the examples that we can track and know their true experiences. So, again, Paul says that, in back to where I started reading, verse 2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. I have been in at least three actual church services where folks spoke in tongues. I didn't do it, but I was there when it happened. And every time they spoke out loud so that everybody else in the whole church had to hear it. You couldn't help but hear it. But Paul says the person who speaks in that unknown tongue, whatever that actually is, does not speak to men but to God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, Paul's going to go on and say that when we speak that way, if someone has that gift, that because they're speaking to God, it should not be done out in the open in the church. Okay? I mean, that's very clear. And he also says that since they're a sign not for them that believe, but for them that believe not, that's verse 22, then obviously, most of the time you see and experience today, and if you hadn't been in a service like that, all you got to do is get on the internet and pull up some of the charismatic preachers in their church services and you'll see it and hear it. But what happens there is exactly against what Paul says. Because the tongue speaking in those contexts, and they all admit it, is to encourage the believers. What does Paul say? It's a sign gift, and it's not for unbelievers. I mean, it's not for believers, it's for unbelievers. But preaching is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. I mean, again, those statements are clear as they can be to me. So, I think what we have to understand is that Paul is navigating this minefield as he instructs the Corinthians between, the Holy Spirit is, through Paul, not wanting them to think, okay, well, there's no such thing as this. That's one extreme. Or, everybody ought to do this, and this is the best and most important gift. That's the other extreme. As Adrian Rogers used to say, some say do not, and some say do, and he'd just say that about anything, not tongues necessarily. And he said, usually if you study the Bible, the truth is somewhere in between. And that's a pretty good rule of thumb to go by. Some say do not, some say do, and usually the truth is somewhere in between. So again, what can we say we're answering today? Are they for today? I believe they still exist. That's my view based on the Scripture. Are they unintelligible sounds? Obviously, sometimes they are. from what Paul says. Are they for the edification of the church? No. No. Not the ecstatic, unintelligible language is not for the edification of the church. Is it a sign gift to be sought by all? Obviously not. And is it a sign of salvation or spirit filling? Obviously not. Because again, if it was, then what many claim would be true. That if you once you were saved at whatever point, once you were saved, maybe immediately or 10 years down the road, you'd be able to do it. If it was a sign of confirmation that you were saved, then everybody would do it. But everybody doesn't do it. And it gets back to, as I started out, Paul saying, all those rhetorical questions in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Are all have the gifts of healing? See, most charismatic brethren would go through that list and would agree. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody can work a miracle. Not everybody even has the gift of healing. But everybody speaks with tongues. Or else. You see, you can't have it that way. It will deny the very clear meaning of Scripture in order to hold that view. Okay, we'll stop right there for today. Any questions or thoughts about anything?